Thank y'all. I want to get you ready for Daniel 3, and by doing that, I want to tell you about Daniel 1 and 2, just briefly. This is a period of time when Israel is in exile. The best and the brightest in Jerusalem have been deported and are now living in captivity in Babylon. They're not in jail. They are encouraged to assimilate with the Babylonian culture. And so when we read all of this, we get to see a couple of things. We get to see what a difficult time it is for the Israelites who are living in a time of deportation. We also get to see their faithfulness in a culture that is largely unsupportive of their faith. And they do it. And there are four of them in particular that are lifted out at this time. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you see their faithfulness in several ways. Since they are so bright to begin with, the four of them are lifted out and they are trained by the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are sort of the inner circle of advisors around King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they are trained by the Chaldeans in order that they may be a help to the king in his court, because they bring some gifts with them from Jerusalem. And they show themselves to be pretty wise. For instance, you may remember this. They are at the king's table eating what the king thought was the best food possible, all the fatty foods around the king's table. And Daniel says, "I don't think we want to eat this." Now, Daniel is trying to keep kosher, the dietary laws of the Hebrews. So he makes a deal and says, "Here's the thing. Why don't we eat vegetables, in his mind, things that were clean for them to eat, and all the other trainees can eat the food of the king's table, and then after a period of time, stand side by side, and let's see who looks better." And so the king takes him up on it. And at the end of that time period, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their eyes are brighter, they look better. And so it changes the whole diet routine for the Israelites and those who are being trained by the Chaldeans. They find a way to be faithful. There's another test that comes up. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it is incredibly troubling for him, this dream. And so he calls all of his advisors around, the Chaldeans and all the other wise people, and he says, "Somebody interpret my dream. But here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You have to tell me what the dream is and what the interpretation is, and that way I know that you're right and you're not just making stuff up." And nobody can do it. And the king gets so frustrated, he is ready to cast the Chaldeans away. He's ready to kill them. Until somebody says, "Hey, have you thought about Daniel? He can interpret dreams." And so Daniel comes in, and he says, "King, I can do it for you. Here's the dream that you had. The dream that you had was of a great statue. And the head of the statue was made of gold. The shoulders of the statue are made of silver. The waist of the statue is made of bronze. The feet, the legs of the statue are made of iron. And the feet of the statue are made of clay. And king, there is this ball that comes, this rock that comes and I guess swings in and it crashes everything." And the king says, "That's right. That's the dream. What does it mean?" And Daniel says, "Here's what it means. King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is the golden head to the statue." It's quite a compliment to King Nebuchadnezzar. "But King Nebuchadnezzar, after you is going to come another kingdom that's not as good as yours. It's silver. And after that is going to come another king that's not as good a kingdom, and it's not as good as that. It's going to be bronze, and then another kingdom. It's going to be iron. And then finally, there is the kingdom of clay. But there is someone," and Daniel's prophesying. We don't know if he knows he's prophesying, but he is. "Christ is going to come in, the ultimate King of Kings, and is going to wipe out the whole thing." And so the king says, "That is the dream. It is the proper interpretation of the dream. And you are so wise, I'm going to elevate you. I want you really close to me as an advisor." And Daniel says, I've got three other guys, and the king says, I want to make them advisors to me as well. So that is Daniel 1 and 2, and now you're ready for what happens in Daniel 3. As with a lot of these Old Testament stories, the story is a longer passage of Scripture. Hang in there with me. If it helps you to read along, then read along. If it helps you to just close your eyes and listen, then you can do that too. Don't fall asleep. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. That's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I told you all about Nebuchadnezzar's dream because that dream is the basis for him building this statue. Nebuchadnezzar probably was flattered to begin with when he heard about the dream, when he heard that the head of gold was his kingdom and it is pure and good. But then he got to thinking about it and he thought, why in the world would a kingdom less than mine come after me? And after that, why would a kingdom less than that come? And what is this about this other king and this kingdom that comes in and smashes it all apart? I think King Nebuchadnezzar saw that dream as a wake-up call. And so his gold statue is a statement. He saw that dream as a call to get to work on his kingdom, a kingdom that didn't fade over time, but a kingdom that stayed pure forever, a kingdom that was strong forever, a kingdom that did not end in the way that it did in that dream. So King Nebuchadnezzar gets to thinking, how am I going to build an everlasting kingdom? How am I going to work on a kingdom that does not fade and never crashes? King Nebuchadnezzar thinks, I know, I've got to get everybody on board. I've got to get everybody on board, and there has to be some unifying force out there that can give us what we need to work together for the building of this great and everlasting kingdom. And so the executive order that he issues around this statue is a call to unity. He is defying his dream. This statue is either solid gold or is gilded in gold, and he's gathering everybody around it. And the message is, hey, everybody, let's come together. Let's work together for Babylon. Let's work together in unity to build a kingdom that shall not fail. You want to know why King Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad because three people don't get in line? Because he sees them as a threat to his big and glorious kingdom. Because he sees them as a very dangerous resistance to the kingdom that he is trying to build. And in the midst of all of this, what we get to see is we get to see the courage of these three guys who hold on to their faith. And they continue to pray, but they pray to the one true God. That's another interesting part about the story you might not know, that what the Hebrews did when they were in Babylon is they still, at the appointed hours, would turn and kneel and pray facing Jerusalem and where the temple used to be. Whatever they were doing, when the appointed hours of the day came, they would stop and direct their prayers toward the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is the thickest. And so Nebuchadnezzar, all of that storytelling with all of the musical instruments and everything, he expected that noise to be a louder call to prayer than the call to prayer that these Hebrew boys were hearing that directed their prayers toward God. But it didn't work. They kept praying just like they always had. They kept praying at the appointed hours. And we get to see their resistance, but we also get to be encouraged in our faith and figure out what it means to stand firm when you live in a culture around you that does not support or prop up your faith. Let me give you a did you know moment. Did you know that in Europe in the 30s and 40s, I have to start saying the 1930s and the 1940s, in Europe in the 1930s and 1940s, in the time of the Nazi rise to power, the confessing church was particularly fond of this story. They saw it as a model for how faithful Christians should resist the totalitarian claims of the Nazi state. You know about that? Hitler wasn't quite as obvious as Nebuchadnezzar here. He didn't erect a 90-foot-tall gold statue and tell everybody to gather around him. But what Hitler did and what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is all so similar. Hitler didn't make a gold statue. He was more subtle than that. But you could see what he was doing with the propaganda. Let's build a great and pure nation. And to do so, let's purge the outsiders and the misfits. And along the way, we'll ask you to do it, but over time, there was a forced allegiance with severe consequences for the ones who resisted. And there were a lot of Christians in Europe, in Germany at the time, who, because of their love for their country and wanting to make it as great as possible, they bought into that idea and they went along with it. But the confessing church said no. They knew that what was happening was not the way of Jesus. And they knew that their allegiance to the state was in no way greater than their call to discipleship in Jesus Christ. And so pastors, under threat of persecution, they preached discipleship, faithfulness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of them. He lost his life. He was executed because of his refusal to bow down. Karl Barth was another. Karl Barth wrote the Declaration of Barmen, and that Barmen Declaration is part of our Presbyterian heritage. It's in our Book of Confessions. It's part of it is in the service today. They wrote that to make a clear statement. What Barth and others said was, we reject the false doctrine that promotes allegiances to idols greater than Jesus Christ. And we affirm Jesus Christ as the one Word of God and the one to whom we owe our allegiance. A lot of people have said that Barmen is a commentary on Daniel chapter 3. It is the confessing church saying to Hitler and the Nazis, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image
that you have set up. We titled this summer series Famous and Forgotten because some of the characters that we're looking at are famous. We all know about them. Some of them are forgotten. If we did know about them, we haven't talked about them in a long time. I'm wondering if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are famous or if they are forgotten. They're famous for me for a couple of reasons. One is when I was a kid, every Sunday in Sunday school, we sang the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego song. Do y'all know that song? Oh. Three young men lived very long ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To an idol they would never bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Into a fiery furnace they were therefore cast, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar thought they'd never last, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But God was there, he never let them go, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now you know the song. Maybe it'll be stuck in your head. It's famous. Don't encourage it. But here's another reason why I hope it's famous. I believe that every generation faces its own version of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, calling to you to challenge your allegiance to God. And I believe that in every heart, you face your own version of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Those things that slip into your life, and before you know it, you've reordered your life around it, and discipleship of Jesus is on the back burner. And that's the enduring message of this story. And so let me tell you today that if you're willing to hear it, that this is your moment. This is our moment. The statues are erected, and the music is playing. To whom will you bow down? To God alone be glory, now and forever. Amen. I want to tell you about this hymn of response, How Firm a Foundation. It's about promises in the Bible, and if you look at it on that page, you'll see that the first stanza is not in quotation marks, but then the subsequent ones are in quotation marks because we're singing the promises of Scripture. A lot of it is based in Isaiah 43, the things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have remembered when they were walking around in that fire. Let us stand and sing together.